Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage, because it is so wonderful to know how good you are, and it's so wonderful to be speaking about your goodness and the things that you left for us to remind us about how good you are to us. So Father, my prayer is that these things will land in the deepest places of our hearts, that especially for those that are doing it hard, that they'd be encouraged in the journey and they would know your goodness alongside them in each day, because you gave your life for us in wonderful ways that held nothing back. And we thank you for it. Is that coming through okay? Yeah. Have you ever had moments where you've realized the gravity of what's coming next? Maybe you've got some big decisions to make and you stand at this threshold and you realize that the things that you do, the things that you say, have great import for the next moments, for the next days, for what's coming next. If you've read your way through Luke's Gospel and you've come to this part in Luke's Gospel, then you've been on this journey, you've seen lots about who Jesus is, and you have come to this crucial moment, the night before Jesus' death. And so you know that this place in the Gospel is significant. You know that the words that Jesus has to say here are heavy and important and significant. All his words are important, but you know that at this particular moment, there is a great gravity to these moments. So the question is, what does Jesus do? What does he say? And why does he institute this thing that we call the Lord's Supper? What does he do? It's a thing to remind us of all that Jesus has done. It's his words. He told us to do it in remembrance of him. But of course, remembering is more than tabling events. It's more than just remembering a few things. It's appreciating, isn't it, all that Jesus did and who he is as he does these things for us. Well, our passage today, it starts ahead of the Passover meal together. Jesus takes command and he gives instructions and he issues commands to his people as he prepares the Passover meal. And there's something in that that I find great that speaks about his strength, who he is in command, preparing for his people. He instructs Peter and John to prepare, but he knows what to expect up front. He knows about a guest room that a man will have available. He says to identify that the teacher wants it. He must have known that this man would know him as teacher. He sends these disciples knowing what's coming. He is prepared ahead of time. And you get this sense that things are not off course, but very well planned, and Jesus has these things in mind for his people. Jesus provides for his people in wonderful ways. You know, as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking, gosh, that I can't help but think about the God of the Exodus going ahead of his people, preparing for them as they went through the desert. And here is Jesus preparing for his people. Even as he goes to the cross, he's providing and preparing for his people up front. And the significance of this moment is underlined by Luke's statement in verse 14. He says, when the hour came, and you know when he says the hour, how significant this hour is. And so it makes you sit up and pay attention to what Luke's got to say. Well, what's going to happen next? And you get the opportunity to hear Jesus speak of his heart's place for his people. These are heartwarming words for God's people. Hear the Lord Jesus. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He knows the road ahead. He knows that it's full of suffering for him. But he seeks fellowship. He seeks table fellowship with his people. And he has earnestly desired that with his people. And there's this wonderful future note for God's people that there is a dinner reservation for you in these words. I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. There is a good future for God's people around his table in the future. And he eagerly desires for table fellowship with his people. Now Jesus will eat some fish when he rises from the dead, but there is another meal that he has in mind here that he will not have again until he is with his people, until he is with you. And I find that a wonderful kindness. Something going on with this microphone. And when we come to the Lord's table, when we come to it later on, I want you to have that thought in your mind. Jesus eagerly desires table fellowship with you. This is the Lord's table, and we remember what he did, but we look forward to that table fellowship with him in the future. In verse 17, Jesus takes the cup and he gives thanks, and he says, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And there you have it again, a looking forward to that table fellowship in the future. An anticipation of the future. I wonder if you've thought of the Lord's Supper as looking forward so eagerly to when he returns, because it's very much in Jesus' words, isn't it? And I find that heartwarming that it's there in his words to us. There is a longing for table fellowship. There is a promise of intimacy in fulfilled times. And here is the kindness of Jesus for us to see and to appreciate and to know. Verse 19, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, years and years of tradition at the Passover are just being parked on the side at this point, aren't they? This is so off script from the Passover as Jesus says these words. But of course, the saving significance cross. I've got real issues with this thing. The saving significance of what Jesus is about to do at the cross is about to eclipse all that we know about the Passover and God saving his people from Egypt. And you know, in the past few weeks, we've looked at Psalm 118 a lot, haven't we? Jesus has spoken about the cornerstone that that the builders rejected, that had become the chief cornerstone. That's from Psalm 118. His disciples have said, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord as they come into Jerusalem. And that Psalm 118, that's all part of what they say at the Passover. And so you get this sense that this has been building as we come through Luke. The Passover isn't just here. Jesus has been weaving his way into the storyline, showing us that his salvation is the big salvation that has been coming through the pages of Scripture. And Jesus isn't compelled to the cross in some way. He gives his body. It is given for you. Wonderful, kind words from the Savior to his people. As I've thought about this week, one of the things that struck me is the humble circumstances in which Jesus does lots of the things that he does. The declaration of a new covenant comes next. It happens in an upper room with the apostles. It doesn't look very grand. And yet that's a massive thing that's coming into being. A new covenant. There is no pomp and ceremony. There are no flashy things. There's no purple cloth. There's no trumpets. And yet a massive moment in history happens right here as we hear about a new covenant. And of course, that implies a new covenant community as well. So as you hear these words that Jesus says, we're familiar with them, but I want you to reflect on just how deep the ramifications go and see that this is a massive moment. Jesus takes the cup up again in verse 20. Let me read from verse 20. In the same way, after the cup supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. wonderful kindness of Jesus, his blood poured out for you. And of course, we get the promise of new covenant from places like Jeremiah in the Old Testament scriptures. Let me read a few verses from Jeremiah because I really wanted you to have this context of what Jesus is talking about. I'm sure you all know it well. Let me say it from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Promises of a new covenant. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a hot husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. It's good to have those promises coming in. As we hear this, it's not just something sitting on its own in isolation, is it? It's the promises of Scripture coming to fulfillment. You get the sense of how massive and magnificent this moment is. But it's so humble, so quiet, it's so unassuming, and yet it is massive. This is a covenant unlike any that comes before. God's law will be in the hearts and minds of his people. It's one where his people will know him intimately, from the least to the greatest. It won't just be the priests, it won't just be the kings, it will be all of God's people. They will each know God in that special, intimate way. And so what I want to say is that we're hearing the kindness of Jesus coming through in these words. The covenant made with Moses involved sprinkling of blood on the people, and this is the new covenant made in Jesus' blood. These are wonderful words of a new covenant, but it reflects the definition of a new covenant people as well. As we come to this new covenant, we realize that there's a community that is involved in these words as well. And so as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11. We say it each time we come to the Lord's table. We reflect the things that Paul says, remembering what Jesus told us to do. And he speaks at length about the body of Christ, recognizing the community as we come to the table. That's really important. It's not just an individual event where we sit in our own little space and remember what Jesus did on our own. We're meant to look up and see the body of believers. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, to make sure we recognize the body of Christ as we come to the Lord's table. And that makes me look up. It makes me remember what Jesus did, but it also makes me look up and look around. And that's what we're meant to do as we come to the Lord's table, to recognize the community of the new covenant that we are to come together in. It's a really important part of what's happens as we come to the Lord's table that I don't think we hear enough about. It's another part of the kindness of Jesus that he doesn't save people to be individuals, he saves us to a community. And that comes through in these words. Coming back to our passage, what we see in the passage is that the disciples don't grasp that aspect of the community of God's people under the new covenant. They've had the most astounding declaration made about this new covenant. They've been told to remember all that Jesus does. And what are they doing? They're arguing about who is the greatest. It's the exact opposite of community. It is coming with ourselves, looking for our own interests. They're looking to self instead of seeing the community of God's people, as the Apostle Paul tells us to do, to look up and see the community around us. In our passage, Jesus is straight to the point in verse 25. He says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But Jesus says his disciples aren't to be like that. We're not to lord it over each other, are we? We come together, and it's a level playing field because of God's good grace to us. And I think that's there's a challenge in that I've thought about through the week. This community aspect of coming to the Lord's table calls us out from being individuals in our own space, pushing away the community of people. There is much more of a sense that we are together around the Lord's table because of what Jesus has done for us. I loved it when we had the big table at the school. A lot of people have talked to me about that since and how they want to do that again. And I want to do it again sometime too. But we need to get a little bit further with COVID, I think. But there's a great sense in which we are together around the table. And that brought it out so well. And I want to do that with you again sometime soon, because it comes out so much in these passages about the Lord's Supper. Jesus lays out a bit of a manifesto of how God's kingdom operates. The greatest will be like the youngest. The rulers act as servants. He points out that in the world it's usually the more important person who's at the table being served. But then it points out that it's him who's serving them in their midst. It really pulls the rug out from under our feet, doesn't it? We tend to get in our own little heads and get in our own little world. And even as we come to the Lord's table, we need to push out and see the community around us, come out of our own little shells and recognize that community around us and serve them. Jesus serves in order to build up community, and he puts that example before us so well. So let me put this challenge before you. Is looking up a part of what you're doing as you come to the Lord's table? Are you remembering what Jesus has done for us, but also seeing how he has saved us to be a community? Because I think that's a really important aspect of what he does. Finally, Jesus says in verse 37, he uses a word that we've come across a number of times in past weeks. He uses this Greek word day, which means that it is divinely necessary to really underline the significance of this moment. He says, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that it is day, divinely necessary, that this be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." Jesus isn't leaving his job half done. He's not delaying its moment of fulfillment. This moment is full of the strength of Jesus going ahead of his people to prepare, and the kindness as he gives all of himself for his people. He doesn't save us to be individuals. He saves us to a community, and it is divinely necessary that he go to the cross for his people. That is the Lord Jesus' words said to you. And I hope that's been encouraging for you, because it is full of his strength and kindness. So your mission, should you choose to accept it this afternoon, is to go away and to reflect on the strength and the kindness of Jesus, and to think, where is his strength? Where is his kindness impressed on me in this passage? If you do that well, you will have covered this passage well. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a good and wonderful God, full of strength and kindness. And I thank you that as you went to the cross on the night that you were betrayed before you died, you saw how important it was to have this moment with the apostles, to institute this special meal of remembering, where we hear your words speaking about how much you gave of yourself for your people. And we thank you for your goodness to us in going to the cross on our behalf. We thank you for how you prepared the apostles. Peter was told that he would deny you. He denied. He said, there's no way. And yet Jesus was still looking ahead at that moment. And he said, when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. Our Father, thank you for your kindness that is way ahead of us, that reaches so far ahead of us. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I pray that we would have a fresh sense of just how good and strong you are. I pray this in your name. Amen.